Cornerstone Church. Welcome to our new sermon series called Wondershare. My name is Pastor Jeremy Lind, and I'd like to invite you to our next sermon series. And it's a sermon series starting July 28th, and that's a sermon series called Shh. The reason why we're calling the sermon series Shh is because there's been a push for quite some time. There's been a push from the world to people of faith to keep their faith private. So we're calling it Shh. We've had a push to take prayer out of schools, to take the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse. We've had a push to make Bibles not be visible in the workplace. We've had a push to take down cross and Christian memorials from veteran memorials. There's a push from the world to keep our faith private. Shh. And that kind of thinking doesn't just stop there. It enters into our beliefs of what everyday conversations are appropriate and which ones aren't. And perhaps if you're like me, if you talk about your faith, you certainly run into people where you come into a situation and you bring something up about faith and you get that reaction, shh. You shouldn't be having that conversation out in public. Those conversations belong in private, behind closed doors, in your own home or perhaps in your church on Sunday morning, but not in the workplace. Or not out in public. That conversation shouldn't be taking place. Shh. And what are they so afraid of? What are they afraid that the public will hear and know? We're going to start talking about that on July 28th. We'll tell you what they're afraid of and why they're afraid of it. A new sermon series called Shh. And today we're going to continue on, not with Wondershare, but our sermon series called Storytellers. And we're talking about the power of stories. And we're talking about the power of stories and what they do with our lives. And what they do is stories give us a model to follow. They give us a model to follow, an idea. And more often than not, we'll incorporate that idea, that model, into our own lives. And we'll begin modeling that idea that was modeled to us in a story. And so therefore, stories shape our lives. Not only do they shape our lives, they shape our culture. And Jesus knew the power of stories. And Jesus told stories to his people to give them a model, to shape their lives and to shape their culture. We're going to be reading a story from Luke chapter 16, if you'd like to open up with me there today. Luke chapter 16. If you don't have your Bibles with you, I will have it up on the screen. Today we're going to learn a story that Jesus told about the need for trustworthy people. We'll be reading from Luke chapter 16. And when I was younger, there's me, I learned very early on that there's not a lot of people that you can trust. There's me in elementary school with my Madison Mustangs shirt on and my matching sweatpants, my second grade picture. And people, I'd like to dispel a myth right now. You may be even thinking this yourself, that there's a resemblance between me and Calvin from Calvin and Hobbes. And I admit that when we have our hair combed, like in this picture, there is a resemblance. But as you can see in this proportional drawing, I'm at least twice as tall as Calvin. And I can't say that very often. So I just thought I'd point that out. It's neither here nor there, but I just needed to get that off my chest this morning. But I learned very on that there's not a lot of people that you can trust in the world, and I learned that from that guy right there. That guy right there. His name was Dan. Dan's rocking the sweet mullet. He's got the North Stars jersey on. He was the coolest kid in class. Remember the Minnesota North Stars? Every year we'd have this thing called the mile race, and we'd go out on Madison Elementary School, and we'd run around that track three times, and they told us it was a mile. It was probably not quite a mile, but called it the mile race, and I always wanted to win, but I never could because that guy was too fast. We'd put everybody way behind. We'd blow them away. We'd leave them in the dust, but he was always a little bit faster, and he had asthma. When he was on, he'd be way ahead, but when he had an asthma attack, I could catch up. And so we're on the third lap around. He's about 30 yards ahead, and all of a sudden the stars align. And I start bolting by him, and I'm about to win my first ever mile race. And I'm all excited, and as I pass him, he starts coughing and wheezing. He says, "Jeremy, don't go too far." He said, "I'm having an asthma attack. Stay close by and make sure that I reach the finish line so that I can get my inhaler." And I'm like, "Are you kidding?" Now I look behind and there's nobody behind us. We're like half a lap ahead of everyone. And this kid seems to be in desperate need of help. And so being the wonderful, compassionate person that I am, I slow down and I make sure that he is okay and that he's finishing the race, that he's going to make it to his inhaler. We're about 60 yards away and I slow down. We're about 50 yards away and I slow a little more. We're about 30 yards away and I slow a little bit more. And then I take my eyes off him. And all of a sudden, wham! He is gone! He takes off in a dead sprint, blows me away, catches me by surprise. And I meet him at the finish line. He's just laughing. He took advantage of my compassion, my good nature, to win that race. There's not a lot of people that you can trust in the world. And I learned that from Dan. A lot of times I'll conceal the identity of people when I tell stories out of respect for them, but this kid's name is Dan Grove. If you see him, say, I know about you. There's not a lot of people that we can trust. And we're getting used to that idea, unfortunately. It's really sad, actually. Recently, we found out we were being spied on by our own government. The government that is supposed to protect us has been listening to our phone calls. They've been looking at our text messages and all sorts of things. And it's just public knowledge now. We know it. And the sad part is, was anybody surprised? Or did anybody? Oh, I had no idea. We all reacted this way. Well, I thought they were already doing that. There's not a whole lot of people that we can trust anymore, and we're getting used to that idea. Our leaders have failed us, and our neighbors have often followed suit. Who can we trust? And in a world where there's so little trust, sometimes that can enter our faith. We can begin to doubt whether God is trustworthy himself. Can we trust God? Is he good? Does he know us? Does he hear us? Does he care about us? Am I trusting in the right God? And if I am, then why am I struggling so much at this moment? We can wonder if our faith in God, if we've put our trust in him, if he's trustworthy. Yes, does it make sense to put our faith in God? And the scripture to answer that question is absolutely yes. It's unquestionable. God is trustworthy. And the question that we run across more often in scripture, a bigger question that we need to be looking at and asking, is not can we trust God, it's can God trust us? Can our God trust us? That's a question in scripture. God is trustworthy, but can he trust us? Can he trust us when he's blessed us, that we won't turn and forget him? Can God trust us when we're going through hard times, that we won't turn and curse him? Can God trust us to invite and forgive others who are difficult to forgive, who have wronged us, who are disagreeable? Can God trust us to invite and forgive and love them just as he's invited and forgiven and loved us through his son Jesus Christ? Can God trust us to use what he's given to do what he's called us to do? The question that we need to be asking is, can God trust me with his gospel? In Luke chapter 16, starting verse 1, we're going to begin reading a story about the need for trustworthy people. And starting in chapter 16, verse 1, it says, he also said to the disciples. And so he's speaking to his disciples with his story. This is for them. And Jesus knows that he's soon going to be taken away, that he's going to be killed. He's going to be crucified on the cross. And his disciples will no longer have him with them. He's entrusted his disciples with his teaching. And he knows it won't be long before he's gone. And he needs to know that his disciples are trustworthy. He's told them that there's going to be hard times ahead. He's told them the world is going to hate them. The world is going to persecute them. It's going to be a difficult road. And Jesus needs to know if he can trust them with his teaching. That if he can, he needs to know if he can trust them with his gospel. Jesus needs to know that he can trust his disciples to use what he's given them to do what he has called them to do. And to these people, he tells this story. He says, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. The manager said to himself, what shall I do? What shall I do? My master is taking away the management from me, and I'm not strong enough to dig. And I'm ashamed to beg. What am I going to do? And so here we've got a wasteful manager He's wasted the position that he's been given. And he's about to get fired. He's got a problem. He's got no other skill sets that can help him earn a living. He's not strong enough to do backbreaking, difficult labor. And he's too ashamed to sit on the street corner and beg. He's got a problem. What is he going to do? Verse 4 says, I've decided what to do so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. And he said to another, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. And so this guy has come up with a plan. In his final moments of being manager, he secures his future. He's got, I got an idea. I'm going to go cut everybody's debt in half. And that way, when I'm fired, I'll have friends. And they'll receive me into their house. Verse 5 says, when I'm removed from management, when I'm removed, people may receive me into their houses. This is his plan. Facing a deadline, an uncertain future, he comes up with a cunning and shrewd plan. And he cuts these people's debts in half. And this is a very difficult passage because we find out in verse 8, it's a difficult passage to understand because it says the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And this is a difficult passage because Jesus stops the story right in the middle there. He says he too commends the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. He's like, guys, the people of this world are more shrewd than we are. And we're like, how can Jesus commend this dishonest manager? And certainly, Jesus commends him for something. But just because he commends him for something doesn't mean that he commends him for everything. Jesus is just saying we can learn something from this guy. And just because he's commended him for something doesn't mean that everything he's done is right. Instead, Jesus is asking us to learn from, honestly, a bad example. This guy is truly dishonest. It says right there, he's a dishonest manager. And it's not like dishonest has suddenly taken on a new meaning. No, this guy's dishonest. He didn't have clearance to do what he did. What he did was wrong. He was a liar. He was wasteful. But even so, there's something that we can learn. He used the resources available to him to get what he wants. He was shrewd. He uses money to make friends. That's what this guy does. He uses money to make friends. He's dishonest, but he's clever. And that's impressive. And Jesus says that's something that we can learn from. He says, I tell you, make friends for yourselves, like this guy, by the means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. And Jesus commends him. He takes people and he puts them into two categories. He says, the sons of this world, the sons of this age, the people in darkness. And he says, the sons of light, his followers. And he says, the people who live in darkness are, honestly, they're more shrewd than we are. Look at what this guy did. He made friends of himself by unrighteous wealth. He says, the sons of light, we need to be more shrewd as well. We need to be more cunning like that. And so we are to be like the dishonest manager in this parable, and that we too should be shrewd. Shrewd's not a word we use very much. What does it mean to be shrewd? Well, to be shrewd means to be mindful of one's interests, to cleverly assess situations and turn them into one's advantage. And since we serve our risen Lord, to be shrewd means to be mindful of God's interests, using what God has given us to make friends, to use the unrighteous wealth that we have in our possession to make friends for the kingdom of God, to cleverly assess situations and turn them into accomplishing God's purposes. How can we be shrewd? Well, Jesus tells us, we, the sons of light, we're to use worthless, failing money to buy something of infinitely more value, friends for eternal life. Jesus calls us to learn from this guy. And this is a direct challenge to God's people. He's talking to his disciples. He's challenging the sons of light, saying, go out and make friends with that money I've given you, because money will fail. Last week, we read the story about a rich man who hoards. He's rich and he's prosperous, and his fields produce more and more and more, and he hoards and he hoards and he hoards to find security and fulfillment. And a sermon available online at ccblaine.org. By the way, our sermons are podcast ready. If you have iTunes, you can download them and listen to them in the car if you like. In that sermon, we talked about how this guy found out that money could not provide him the security and fulfillment which he needed. Instead of hoarding, he should have used it to make friends for eternal life. He died and he found out that his money was never his, and he couldn't take it with him. You'll never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. This guy learned that his money was never his. It was God's to begin with. He was removed from his position of managing what God had given him. And Jesus tells that this man who hoarded his possessions was poor towards God. And he does not find the life that he was looking for. And one day, we'll be removed from our positions. One day we won't have what God has given us forever. And we'll have to turn into an account of our management. We'll have to ask ourselves, what did we do? Were we faithful? Did we use what God gave us to accomplish his purposes? Are we using what God has given us to make friends? And it's so easy. My Sunday school teacher bought my trust as a kid. He brought donuts every week to our Sunday school class. It's so easy to do this. He bought my trust with donuts year after year, Sunday after Sunday. 50 weeks a year, $10 a box, $500 a year over 10 years is $5,000 this guy spent on donuts for us. With $5,000 of donuts, Sunday after Sunday, he bought my trust. And even though I didn't listen to a word he said, for those 10 years, when I got older, and when I was 20 years old and I was seeking God, I ran into this guy and his son and this guy's daughter. And they'd bought my trust. And they invited me to a retreat, a church retreat, and I didn't want to go. But I was seeking God. And because this guy had bought my trust, I went. And I found the Lord. This guy made a friend by bringing donuts to church. When I go to heaven, I'll receive him into my home as an eternal friend because of what he did for me. This is easy to do. And if this evil dude is out there, if this dishonest manager is smart enough to do this, then surely we can too. Surely we can use the goods and the gifts and the talents that God has given us to reach people for eternal life as well. And the picture here in verse 9, he says, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. The picture here is a guy who has died. And he stands before the Lord. And as he's standing before the Lord, someone comes out. And they say, hey, there's a guy who's generous to me, who gave me gifts and softened my heart to his friendship and to his master, Jesus Christ, and opened my heart to the gospel. Welcome home, friend. And another guy comes out and says, when I was in trouble, when I had that medical bills, when I had that debt, when I had that problem, this is a guy who gave generously to me and softened my heart to his friendship, and to his master, Jesus Christ, and the gospel. Welcome home, friend. The picture here is a guy who, as he's standing at the pearly gates, another person comes out and says, here's a guy who bought my trust, who put his money where his mouth was, and proved his generosity, and showed me what his Savior is like, and softened my heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Welcome home, friend. I have a lot of friends who are shrewd. Now I think of those who have a plan. I don't think of most of my brothers and sisters of Christ, honestly. I think of some of my a little bit more dishonest friends. And I've got a lot of friends who perhaps we've fallen away over the years. We haven't kept in contact. But every once in a while they'll call me up. I've got a couple of friends like this, and they'll say, hey, Jeremy, can I take you out to lunch? I'd love to catch up with you. I think, oh, that sounds great. I'd love to catch it. Let's go have lunch. This will be a great time. And we sit down. And after about 5 minutes into the lunch, they take a folder out of their back pocket. And they start selling me something. From vinyl siding to Amway to timeshares in Mexico, people have tried to sell it all to me. And I don't blame them. They're using their relationships to make money because they need to provide for their family. I'm not mad at them. I get disappointed. I feel a little bit misled, but I'm not mad at him. But these people are turning their relationships into money. That's their goal. They're turning their personal friendships into business relationships to provide. And I got one friend who has just done this to me all the time. And recently, Sai was a pastor. He said, hey, let's get together and chat. I'd love to catch up. I'd love to hear how things are going with the church. I thought, And I've become a little bit more shrewd as well. I looked on his Facebook page, and I saw that he sells a digital presence now in the foyer of buildings. So when you walk in, there's a nice big TV screen and a nice flashy thing over here that tells you what the company is all about and what they do. And I said, I'd love to get together and chat and catch up, but we don't have a church building yet. And after that, he didn't want to get together. This friend of mine is shrewdly using his relationships to get money. And Jesus is asking us to use our money to get relationships. Jesus is asking us to use our money to earn people's trust, to put our money where our mouth is. Are we willing to use our money? Are we willing to spend our money to gain eternal riches? And it's so easy. You can do it with donuts. I saw one of my friends recently, not so recently, actually, about 4 or 5 years ago now. He was going abroad to do mission work, not Christian missions, but just humanitarian missions. I thought that was awesome. I was so impressed. And I said, do you have anybody throwing you a go-away party? I said, no, I don't have anybody throwing me a go-away party. So I spent $20 on snacks, and I invited all his friends over, and we had a going-away party. And I earned a friend for life. I mean, we were pretty close before, but we weren't, tight. And after that, I just earned a friend for life. This guy is like my best friend now, and it's awesome. And I've had chances to share the gospel with him. All it took to earn a friend for life was $20 and a going away party. Are we willing to use the money that God's given us to bless others, to lead them to our Savior, Jesus Christ? And I've got no excuse. I need to do a better job at this. I know how easy it is. I know how good it works, and I don't do it enough. I'm not shrewd enough. I need to remember that my money should be used purposefully for the Lord. We continue on reading in Luke chapter 16. It says, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the righteous wealth, who will entrust to you true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And while I'd like to say that let's use all of our resources, and I do say that, let's use all of our resources to be shrewd and purposeful in leading people to Christ, I can't get away that this passage is straight up about money. Jesus is challenging the sons of light to use the things that he has given us to bless others. And we are to be unlike the dishonest manager. And that we should be faithful to our master, to Jesus Christ our Lord. We should be honest and faithful to what he's given us. Well, this guy is cunning and he's dishonest. We need to be honest and faithful to our Savior, Jesus Christ. This guy was facing a deadline, and he used what God gave him to accomplish his purposes. And we're facing a deadline as well. And will we use what he's given us to accomplish God's purposes? If you're looking for a way to be shrewd, you can always come and join us on July 19th at the Manna Market on Fridays. We go to Evangelical Covenant a church called Good Shepherd, and what they do is they get food from all over the area, expiring food, and they give it out to people who need it. And we go and we serve there on Fridays. If you'd like to join us on July 19th. And what we do is we meet their needs. We make sure that we're providing for them as best as we can. And as we go around, we help them fill up their box, their carton with food that they need. At the end, I have a plan I'm using what God is, a position that God has put me in, to try to gain friends for eternal life. And as I'm walking around with their, helping them fill up their basket, I get to know them a little bit, and I say, hey, have you been to church before? You should come join us this Sunday at 10 a.m., and I give them one of our invite cards. If you're looking for a way to be purposeful about your life and leading others to Christ, you can join us on July 19th at Manor Market. Or you can invite your neighbor to a summer playgroup. We've got a whole group of people who get together with their children and their families, and they play every Monday and upcoming again this Wednesday. If you want to be purposeful about your life, take a neighbor out to lunch. And then say, hey, why don't you and your kids join us on Monday or Wednesdays at the summer playgroup? And build their relationship and use it as a chance to spread the gospel. We need to influence people for Christ. We need to use what God has given us to accomplish his purposes. And I know you guys love to spread the gospel. I'm always amazed when I hear all the great outreach stories that this church has. I know that we love to spread the gospel, that we need forgiveness and that we're forgiven through Jesus Christ, our Lord, because he loves us so much. And so if you have your notes, if you have a pen, why don't you take out your notes and take your pen and take a moment and write down a plan. What am I going to do this week? Who am I going to spend money on? What am I going to do so that I can accomplish God's purposes? So that I can spend what God's given me and trade that for eternal riches. Join me this week in formulating a plan. Because frankly, as Jesus says at the end, we can't serve two masters. It's either God and money. It's one of the two. And if our stuff isn't going to serve God's purposes, we're not serving God as our master. And so join me this week as we use his money for his purposes. We're to be... Well, that's one I missed. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. This guy was guilty of sin. We need to be innocent. Ask yourself, has I been faithful with God's stuff? With my God-given opportunities? Have I been faithful with God's gospel? Can Jesus Christ trust me with the good news of salvation that he's given me to share that with others? Let's be faithful to what God has called us to do. Let's use what he's given us to do what he's called us. And let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you so much for your gospel. Lord, the love that I know that you have for me through your son, Jesus Christ. God, I thank you for the hope and the peace and the joy that gives me. I thank you for the eternal riches which I have through your son, Jesus. Things which are so much more valuable than money. God, I thank you for the incomparable riches of your grace. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless us. Help us to formulate a plan. God, I pray that you'd help us to figure out a way, God, this week, that we can use what you've given us to do what you've called us to do. God, we pray that we'd be able to show other people the incomparable riches of God's grace by putting our money where our mouth is. Lord, we pray for all these things. We pray for the people that we are going to reach this week. God, we pray that you prepare their hearts, that they would be softened and the opportunities to spread the gospel would arise. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for all these things and the gifts that we are about to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, if the ushers could come forward, we're going to collect our offering. If you're a visitor here, we ask that you put your connection card in the basket, or fill it out, and don't put it in the basket, actually. Bring it, if you're a first-time visitor, bring it out to me in the foyer at the table, and we'll exchange that connection card for a welcome gift. If you're a visitor here, please don't put any money in the basket either. Our regular members and attenders do a great job of supporting our ministry. And after the basket's passed, if you please rise and join us in worship.